Our scripture reading this morning is found in the Gospel of John, chapter 14. John, chapter 14, I'll be reading verses 8 through 31 and invite you to open your Bibles and follow along as I would read. John chapter 14, beginning with verse 8. Hear now the word of the Lord. Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own, rather it is the Father living in me who is doing this work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. If you love me, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him." Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, "But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus replied, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. You heard me say, 'I am going away and I am coming back to you.' If you loved me, you would be glad that I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. I will not speak with you much longer, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold on me, but the world must learn that I love the Father and that I do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Come now, let us leave." Praise be to God for this reading of his word to us today. On that day, oh so long ago, in the book of Acts, chapter 2, it talks about this earthquake happening when all the disciples were together in one place. A violent wind and something like the tongues of fire coming to rest upon the heads of the disciples. Other strange things happened that day too. People began speaking in other languages. And when people were speaking the word of God, they were speaking in languages that maybe someone didn't hear, but they understood or didn't know that language, but they understood the message in their own language. People from all nations could hear the message. Message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not only that, about 3,000 people responded to faith that day and believed in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. We call this day Pentecost. the day the Holy Spirit was poured out on the church, empowering the church for her worldwide mission. The challenge for today's preacher and today's Bible reader, of course, is to make sense of how this special day in church history really impacts the everyday person and believer today. Now, how do we live as Spirit-filled believers in the modern church or modern world? Is the Spirit still active and alive today among us and within us? And if so, how? In what way? Why does it matter today that the Holy Spirit was poured out on the church? I think there are many burned out pastors who are starting to figure out some of the answers to these questions. I think there are many burned out Christians who are trying to do it all on their own for the glory of God. They're learning some of the answers to these questions too. I think there are many burned out students and husbands, fathers, mothers who are running on autopilot this morning wondering what it might be like to be Spirit-led in their lives versus guilt-driven or greed-driven or status-driven or fame-driven or pleasure-driven or, shall I say, purpose-driven. Nobody likes to be driven, whether it's for a good purpose or not. John chapter 14 wonderfully shows us the three persons of the Trinity of God working together, supporting believers, helping them to be Spirit-led believers. Anyone who has faith, it says, will do what Jesus did and even do greater things than what he did. That's what Jesus said. The believer will do even greater things than what Jesus did. How could this be possible? Well, first, let's take a look at the context of our passage this morning to help gain a better understanding of what's going on. See, at the time Jesus spoke these words, the disciples would have, as usual, not quite gotten the meaning of what Jesus was saying. And this is no casual theological conversation. Jesus isn't just shooting the breeze with his disciples out in the wheat field. You realize, don't you, where this conversation is taking place? In the upper room. This is the Last Supper where Jesus is saying these things. And believe me, the upper room is falling apart at the seams. Imagine the situation this morning. Imagine the situation at this dinner party. Peter makes a scene about Jesus washing his feet. The passage says the devil's at work in one of its members. Jesus calls out Judas Iscariot, who then leaves the room. All the while, well, Peter is also in denial. Jesus tells him he's going to deny him. And all the while, Jesus is trying to tell everyone, he's trying to explain that he's going to be leaving pretty soon. Tension must have been high in that room, confusion and fear rife in the air. The disciples must have been bewildered. There's a reason why Jesus said in verse 1 of chapter 14, "Let not your hearts be troubled." He wouldn't have said that if he didn't need to say that. "Let not your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me." One disciple is going his own way. One is in denial about his denial. Others like Thomas and Philip are doubting and questioning. How can we know the way? Jesus, show us the Father already, will you? The upper room is in shambles at this point. And what's worse is that Gethsemane is next on the docket, and things really go downhill from there. That last question, must have really surprised Jesus. Philip asks, "Lord, show us the Father, and that'll be enough for us." And Jesus replies, "Don't you know me, Philip, even after how long I've been among you? Anyone who's seen me has seen the Father." Anyone who's seen me has seen the Father? How could this be? Jesus was just weeping at his friend's grave at Lazarus. The disciples saw Jesus laughing and cuddling with children and picking food out of his teeth when he was eating with the sinners and tax collectors and maybe rubbing his sunburn. So 100% human, yeah, we got that, but anything like the Father, God the Father, he didn't quite fit with what maybe we see in our art history or theology. The future doesn't look good. Jesus is promising to leave, and the band is already breaking up. What of the mission of Jesus? What of the Great Commission to go to the ends of the earth and to make disciples of all nations of the earth? How in the world is that going to happen if you take off, Jesus? I'm too weak. I'm just a fisherman. I'm not a scholar. I'm not comfortable with conflict. This is a burnout waiting to happen. If God weren't present in power as he was when Jesus was walking the earth with his disciples, then how are his followers years later going to carry out the Great Commission? Secondly, I'm afraid that many Christians today live as if God were not present in power today. I mean, how is it supposed to happen? How does it happen that the Great Commission gets fulfilled? By whom? And we've heard messages about the Great Commission, that divine imperative to go into all the nations of the world and to make disciples and to baptize them and to teach them to obey the words of Jesus, to become followers of Jesus. I'm sure there are many of us who are a little uncomfortable with sharing our faith. Sharing our faith is not our tradition, someone told me. Not what we do around here. We're not used to doing it, someone else says. We're scared to do it because we might look foolish. We don't know enough. Someone might know the Bible more than I do or have better arguments than I do or something like that. Or we don't hang around people who aren't church-going folk. And in all of these excuses, our fear of not sharing the faith and fulfilling the Great Commission is focused on the I. I'm afraid I might be rejected. I might look foolish. I don't have all the answers. And we become nearsighted. Our eyes are fixated on our own belly buttons as we're focusing on our weaknesses, our lack, and what we don't have or who we're not, instead of focusing on the power from on high that once clothed the disciples. The power that enables the mission, that enables conversion and bold testimony and truth-telling and kingdom-building. We can become easily discouraged by the immensity of the task, worldwide evangelization. I want to keep that before you because I know it's not a popular word these days, even in church circles. The word evangelism, it's not a scary word. It's just sharing your faith. It's talking about Jesus to others. But this is an immense task, this worldwide evangelization. And even local church outreach and evangelism is a challenge for many Christians. How do we witness? How do we get the word out about this risen Savior and his love for people? How do we do it as imperfect individuals who don't have it all figured out yet, even if we're reformed? In other words, how do we point the truth and hope while still figuring it all out ourselves and how to live by it? These are challenging questions, and we live in challenging times. And unless there is a greater power to draw upon, unless there is someone greater to lean upon, believers will never do greater works than these. But thanks be to God that when Jesus ascended into heaven to the right hand of God the Father, he didn't leave his followers as orphans. He sent another counselor, an advocate, the third person of the Trinity even, the Holy Spirit of God. So thirdly this morning, the church will do greater things in the power of the Holy Spirit. I tell you the truth, Jesus says, beginning at verse 12, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask for anything in my name, and I will do it. These are profound words of Jesus this morning. Do they apply to us today? Well, what did they mean to the original disciples? Well, three things were promised according to our passage. One is that believers will continue the miraculous works of Jesus as the Spirit moves, as the Spirit empowers. Also showing the character of the Father through works of service and love, mercy for all people. Two, believers will have this intimacy with God in prayer, prayer in Jesus' name through the Holy Spirit. And three, believers will be able to proclaim God's word with conviction and power. And these are abilities due directly to the power, the Spirit coming at Pentecost. Jesus promises his distraught disciples in that tension-filled upper room, the Spirit when he leaves. It says in verse 25 and following, all this I have spoken while still with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything that I have said to you. There's the power for mission. There's the power for vision. Acts chapter 1 verse 8, it says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will what? You will be my witnesses. Okay, be my witnesses to what? Well, witness to Jesus Christ. You'll witness to Jesus. Just as the Son came and pointed to the Father, so the Spirit comes and points to the Son. It says, the Spirit will remind you of the words of Jesus and will teach you. The point of Pentecost, a third person of the Trinity entering every believing heart, is to give glory to the Son, to Jesus Christ, and empower mission of the church to witness to Christ, even what will become a hostile world. You will do even greater things than these, Jesus said. Remember, the works of Jesus included works of humility and service and love and mercy and not just the miraculous. And so the disciples in disarray will have to rely upon the Spirit when Jesus ascends into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father. They'll have to be filled with the Spirit, and it's not something they muster up within themselves. They will have to receive it as a gift. The Spirit is given as a gift. Receive and believe. And the Holy Spirit was poured out on that Pentecost day, and the disciples and the apostles received power and gave glory to Jesus Christ. And 3,000 people were saved on that one day in Acts chapter 2 on Pentecost day. You see, greater things than these was already taking place. Jesus didn't save 3,000 people in one day when he was walking on earth, but the church did. The followers of Jesus did through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what Jesus told his disciples, in effect, believe me, you want me to leave, because when I leave you, you won't imagine what you will be able to do for the advancement of the kingdom of God in the world when this Holy Spirit comes upon you. And Jesus tells us another counselor is coming. Sometimes it's difficult, I know, in our passage to tell what's being done, when and where, when it comes to the God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and I think that's intentional. The Trinity is a mystery beyond our human ability to comprehend. Even so, Jesus refers to the Spirit coming as a counselor or an advocate. The Greek word is paraclete. Not parakeet, as in the bird, but paraclete. It means a counselor or advocate, literally someone who comes alongside of you. And it could refer to a legal counselor or advisor in court. The paraclete from heaven supports and represents the disciples of Jesus in a hostile world. The paraclete spirit will remind us or remain alongside of us, among us as a church body, and within us as individual believers. I will not leave you as orphans, he says. I will come to you. And what will the Spirit do? Well, it empower the believer to witness, that is, point to Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world. And it will continue to elbow you in the ribs and to remind you of the words of Jesus so that you may live and be empowered to live and witness, to do greater works than these in a world in need. And so finally, the church today, you and me, we will be able to do greater works than these through the Spirit's power. So the church spread. It did spread. It spread from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria, and yes, even to the ends of the earth, even to Big Rapids, Michigan. The church is here. And the exciting thing this morning is that it ain't over yet. It ain't over yet. The Bible isn't just a book about history and all these great things that happened long ago and it's over and we're just kind of muddling our way through life, but it ain't over yet because the Spirit is still alive and well today and active in the church of God. That excites me. You and I are part of the worldwide mission of the triune God to bring the good news of Jesus to people who do not know about God's love, salvation, and mercy. We may talk about evangelism as being a duty and a responsibility, and, well, Paul talked about that too. But let's not forget the joy and the excitement that comes from participating in the mission of God. What joy there is to see someone completely transformed by God through the power of the Spirit. We know full well that the real heart work is done by our sovereign Lord, but we're honored as well that God chooses to use us as part of the process, that God uses means as part of the salvation, part of his way of bringing salvation. It's the Spirit of God that inspires and empowers the missionaries we support as a church. I pray that the Spirit would inspire a missionary within all of us as we bring the good news to people in our own corners of the world. I believe this Pentecost Sunday that God wants to use every one of us. I believe that God wants to use you in bringing the good news to someone who doesn't know it or has never heard it, or maybe even someone who has rejected it at some point in the past, but they need to hear it again, and maybe they need to hear the message through a different messenger. Bring it in word or deed, or better yet, both. You see, I believe that Spirit-led evangelism is an important and natural part of a healthy Christian life, and that Spirit-led evangelism is a natural and healthy part of a healthy Christian church, too. What about all the excuses? Well, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if we're not smart enough. It doesn't matter if we didn't go to the university. It doesn't matter if we might look foolish to someone or if we're afraid, because ultimately it's not about us. It's not about us. The Holy Spirit has already been poured out on the church, and if you're a believer, if you've trusted your life to Christ, then the Holy Spirit has already taken up residence in your heart, and God will do the heart work for you. You see, Jesus had a vision that the prophet Joel spoke about a long time ago. And God says in Joel 2:28, he says, "I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days." You see, both Joel and Jesus were looking forward to that day. Pentecost. The blessing and the power of the kingdom of God would come upon believers who will be themselves unleashed in the world. Then an abundance of good will happen as people of faith live and work as people of faith, living according to the word of God and who point others to Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world. The kingdom will expand. The church of Jesus Christ will advance as it has. The love of God, justice, and truth will spread throughout the world. You will do greater things than these. You, the church, you will do greater things than these by the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. And on a more personal note, when life seems to start crumbling down around you, when the other shoe seems to be dropping, as they say, when we're exhausted and we have nothing else to give, we know we're not alone. We know we're not alone. The counselor, the advocate, the comforter, the paraclete spirit comes alongside of you. And Jesus goes to great lengths in this passage to show us that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are one. So that you know when the Spirit comes alongside of you, the Father and the Son are right there with you too. The Spirit will give you the needed words to say, the rest that you need, the boldness you desire, and the knowledge of Jesus Christ and the Word of God, the direction that you've been praying for. Christ lives in us, it says, by the Holy Spirit. That means you and I are the presence of Christ in our corners of the world. So this morning, go in the Spirit. Go in the power of the Spirit to teach, to make disciples, and to teach others how to obey and love the Lord Jesus. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, you and I will continue to do greater works than these. Would you pray with me? Holy Spirit, you are the breath and the fire with which the Word of God is spoken, and the wind on which the gospel soars anywhere and to anyone in the world. It is your work and the wonder of your inspiration whenever people experience that Jesus lives. It is your enthusiasm and power at work when someone believes and is baptized, when justice is done, when truth is told, when the gospel becomes our way of life, when hope spreads like wildfire. Make us, we pray, Holy Spirit, fire of your fire and light of your light. For we pray in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one eternal God forever and ever. Amen.